Well, thank you for coming and joining us at the church this morning. Very grateful for your coming. Even crucifixion was not the end of Jesus' life and ministry, because 3 days later he rose again, as we are celebrating today. The first Christians proclaimed in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Speaking to the very leaders who had carried out the crucifixion, the apostles identified Jesus as the man, as in Acts 4:10, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. About 25 or 26 years ago, on advertiser newspapers, there was a column around the time of Easter. And it was written by one of the leaders of one of the largest denominations in Australia. And he wrote in this column saying that it really doesn't matter for Christians whether to believe in the resurrection or not. And I was quite shocked when I read that. And I just couldn't believe that the moderator of this large denomination says that it really doesn't matter for Christians whether to believe it or not. Well, the crucifixion and the resurrection, these were the central points of their preaching, in fact, apostles' preaching. If you go through the book of Acts, you may find some of the messages preached by the apostles themselves. And if you have time, just take those passages and try to find some key points, what they actually preached in those messages. And you will be able to find that one of the key points they made was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in fact, the reason of all these apostles persecuted by the religious leaders in the book of Acts is because they preached the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If they remove this message, actually, lots of struggles they did not have to go through. The crucifixion and the resurrection. Furthermore, by raising Jesus from the dead, God announced his own verdict on his Son, declaring that by his death he had fully satisfied the penalty of sin. By raising him up again, God declared that Jesus was a sinless and innocent being, because the wage of sin is death, and death could not contain him in that state. James Montgomery, a voice, said in quote, "Easter proves that Jesus is God, that he is the Savior, that death is not the end for everyone or anyone, that there is resurrection, there is a resurrection. Thus, Jesus' resurrection proves everything that is essential about Christianity," end of quote. So without resurrection, we cannot think of true biblical Christianity. All this was proven the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Orthodox Christians have confessed their faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This belief is an essential part of Christian faith. Even if people may believe everything except the resurrection of Jesus Christ, those people cannot be called as biblical Christians. Then why is it so important to the biblical Christianity? The New Testament declares that without the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation, as we read from Romans chapter 10, verse 9 this morning. Verses 9 and 10 in the book of Romans, chapter 10, say this, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." So there is a condition, there is a qualification to claim our salvation. To be assured of our salvation, there must be a confession and belief in the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." The reason is, as Romans 4:25 says, "Jesus was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." The physical resurrection of Christ's body is just as much a part of the gospel as his death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 5. Would you like to read? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 5. Let's read them all together in unison. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Amen. The Apostle Paul insisted that if Jesus did not rise bodily from the dead, then the faith of believers is useless. They are still in their sins. Departed loved ones are lost. The apostles are false witnesses, and we are all men. We are of all men most miserable. So as the gospel is defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 5, Christ rose again, it says, according to the Scriptures. Therefore, the credibility of the Scripture also is laid in this particular belief, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we follow Paul's teaching, without the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation, no Christian, and there is no Christianity. So let's check number one. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical faith. Historical faith. The historical Christianity has always confessed two things about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number one, it was the same physical body in which Jesus was crucified. It was not some different sort of body. It was not a spiritual body as some cult groups are claiming. It was the same physical body in which Jesus was crucified. That point is very significant and very important, and so I'm going to revisit this one. Number two, Jesus' body, at the moment it was resurrected, became an immortal, glorified body, a body that was physical, but was also imperishable. Though both are important to a biblical view of the resurrection, what we want to focus this resurrection morning is about the same physical body in which Jesus was crucified. And in his classic History of Christian Doctrine, William G.T. Shedd noted, in quote, "The doctrine of the resurrection of the body was from the beginning a cardinal and striking tenet of the Christian faith," end of quote. So there is no orthodox biblical Christianity without confessing the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Historically, the bodily resurrection has been taken to mean a literal physical body. The second creed of Epiphanius, AD 374, confessed that Christ suffered in the flesh and rose again and went into heaven in the same body, sat down gloriously at the right hand of the Father. It's interesting. Jesus Christ suffered in the flesh. Then it says, rose again and went into heaven in the same body. So in this confession, flesh and body are interchangeably used. That is a very interesting one. Why this confession does not use one just the same word as we say bodily resurrection? So it may say Christ suffered in the body, and he rose up again in the same body. But one is flesh and one is body. And there must be the reason why they chose those words. And it may come up again later on. In emphasizing the material nature of the resurrection of body, St. Augustine confidently pronounced, in quote, "It is indubitable that the resurrection of Christ and his ascension into heaven with the flesh in which he rose is already preached and believed in the whole world." Westminster Confession of Faith reads, chapter 8, article 4. On the third day he rose with the same body in which he suffered. Evangelicals have always stressed the physical nature of Christ's resurrection body. To emphasize this, it was even called the resurrection of the flesh, as we saw before. However, many evangelical confessions have been content simply with the word body, since the ordinary meaning implies that which is material and physical. This belief is based on the fact that at his resurrection, Jesus permanently vacated the tomb in the same physical body in which he was crucified. So he was crucified and he was buried, and later on that tomb was empty, which is a clear proof and evidence, very strong argument that his resurrection was about his same body, crucified on the cross. Furthermore, Jesus' resurrection body had crucifixion scars, could be seen and handled, and could eat food. Jesus even said his body was a body of flesh and bones. Luke chapter 24, verse 39. In fact, chapter 29, already Jesus rose up again from the dead, and this is what Jesus said in chapter 24, verse 39 in the Gospel of Luke. He said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." Aren't you surprised? So Jesus was resurrected. And so with that resurrected body, Jesus said this, "For a spirit hath not flesh and bones." So Jesus is saying that I'm not a spirit. Handle me and see, as ye see me have. Behold my hands and my feet. Evangelicals have also affirmed the resurrection body's immortal and imperishable dimension. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 to 43. You may want to check it. I'm going to read it. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 to 43. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption." 43. "It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power." The resurrection body has three remarkable characteristics. Number one, it is incorruptible. Number two, it is glorious. Number three, it is powerful. It is a glorified heavenly body. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 says, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself?" His glorious body, that is his resurrection body. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, so we shall be in glorious body, for we shall see him as he is." That is, it is one specially suited for abode in heaven, where perishable flesh and blood cannot enter. Our natural body cannot enter the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." Jesus, as the first fruits of the resurrection, was the first one to have a permanent, imperishable, glorified resurrection body. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." However, while his resurrection body is more than mortal, it is not less than physical. Here is a kind of difficult notion, the concept coming in.
It is because we tend to think that Christ's resurrection body is somehow very different, and it should not be material, it must not be physical, it must be spiritual. And I think that part has to be clarified a little bit. What is unique about the resurrection body is not a lack of materiality, but the presence of imperishability, as we saw from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. It so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. The difference between pre-resurrection body and post-resurrection body is that a pre-resurrection body has corruption. It will corrupt. It will be rotten with a barrier. But post-resurrection, there is no incorruption. There is no corruption anymore. It is incorruptible. Christ was not the first to be raised in a physical body, as you know. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 15 say this. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up, and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And John chapter 11, verses 43 and 44, Lazarus, and when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, Loose him, and let him go. However, Jesus, even though there were physical resurrection cases in the scriptures before Jesus' resurrection, Jesus was the first to be raised in an immortal physical body, as we saw from 1 Corinthians 15, 54. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 says, But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And the others who were restored to their former life still had their same mortal bodies, so they had to die again. Jesus, when he was resurrected, had the same body he had before his death, but it was made immortal. There are groups denying the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. They are trying to propose different opinions about what happened to Christ after his resurrection. One of them is the Jewish leaders' argument that the disciples of Jesus stole his body from the grave. That's why the grave was empty. Even some claim that the disciples went to a wrong grave. That's why they thought his tomb was empty. Some claim Jesus rose in spirit, but not in body. These views have no credibility and have been thoroughly discredited by competent scholars over the centuries. The historical Christianity has always affirmed the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when we die, our bodies will be buried. And when Christ comes again, the graves will be opened and our bodies will experience those changes, our bodies. At this point, we cannot but consider some significant characteristics that the resurrection body has. Number one, it is called a spiritual body. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15:44, maybe we'd better, I guess, read it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44. 15:44. It says, let's read it. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So sometimes confusion comes in because of the word spiritual. before body. So one is a natural body and the other one is a spiritual body. And as soon as we read spiritual body, we have an assumption that it must be invisible, untouchable. And so immaterial entity. That is the impression we have. So let's see whether that is what is meant in the scriptures. The natural body is the pre-resurrection body, and the spiritual body is the resurrection body. Paul contrasts the natural body with the resurrection body here. A question arises if this resurrection body or spiritual body is an immaterial body, which should be invisible, but somehow became visible, as some people argue when they deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. So just like an angel. However, the spiritual body does not refer to immaterial body within the context. The spiritual body in this context refers to an immortal body, not immaterial body. In other words, if a natural body is dominated by the flesh, a spiritual body is dominated by the spirit. A body ruled by flesh cannot but perish, but the body ruled by the spirit endures. In this regard, this body is called a spiritual body. So 1 Corinthians 15, 52-54, you may just follow me with your eyes, you know, as you are reading the same passage. 1 Corinthians 15, from verse 50 to 54. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. The dead, that physical body, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, the corruptible one, the body, dead one, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The Greek words for spiritual body means a body directed by the spirit as opposed to one under the dominion of the flesh. In this regard, we may even say that it is a supernatural body, because it is different from the natural body. Therefore, spiritual body does not denote what is immaterial and invisible, but what is immortal and incorruptible or imperishable, because it is controlled by the spirit. It is different. The resurrection body is an unnatural body or supernatural body. Paul contrasts them in 1 Corinthians 15. The characteristics of a natural body or pre-resurrection body are in verse 40 in chapter 15, earthly, perishable, weak, natural, and mortal. The characteristics of a spiritual body or resurrection body are heavenly, imperishable, powerful, non-natural, and immortal. It is natural to understand the spiritual in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as a supernatural in contrast to natural. This is made clear by the contrast between perishable and imperishable, corruptible and incorruptible, and others. This same Greek word for spiritual is properly understood as supernatural in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. You may want to read that part. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Let's read this. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and their rock was Christ. Amen. Here you find the word spiritual. So children of Israel, while they were wandering around the wilderness, there was a time when they felt severe thirst. And so they were complaining to Moses, and eventually God gave them water. And so there was a rock, and rock opened itself, and there was a chasm or break. Then water was gushing out from the rock. But here, expression is very interesting. Verse 4, and did all children of Israel drink the same, what did they say? Spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock. As we say spiritual rock, so we say supernatural body. Spiritual is also connected with the material objects. As we saw from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Paul spoke of the spiritual rock. This rock was a physical rock, in fact, in Exodus chapter 17 and Numbers chapter 20. Literal water came out from this rock. So from literal rock, literal water came out. But here Paul says that it was a spiritual rock, and the drink was a spiritual drink. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. So we read verse 4, but let me read verses 3 and 4 together. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? What is he referring to? What did children of Israel eat during the wilderness journey? Manna. That was a material thing, but it was heavenly. It came down from heaven. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The spiritual meat was the food provided by the Lord in the wilderness, and the spiritual rock gave literal water. What matter is that the source of food and water was supernatural. That's what it meant. But the food itself and water itself were real physical objects. If we relate it to the Lord's feeding of 5,000 people with 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish, people ate bread and fish that day. And we could call them possibly spiritual food. They actually ate fish. They actually ate bread. But that small portion was able to feed that many people. Supernatural food. We may call it spiritual food. The manna and the water the children of Israel consumed were spiritual food and spiritual drink, according to Paul. It means that spiritual does not mean something purely immaterial or intangible. The spiritual man is a physical being who receives supernatural help. All these findings lead to refute any argument against the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. His resurrected body was physical, and spiritual attributes were added to it, which makes his body, spiritual body, imperishable, incorruptible. The resurrection body of Christ appeared and disappeared suddenly. So some people argue that it must be an evidence that his resurrection was spiritual, purely invisible, angelic kind of entity he had through this resurrection. His sudden appearance and disappearance after resurrection caused some people to argue that his body was essentially immaterial and invisible with no corporeal body. Think about the 2 disciples on Emmaus Road. In Luke chapter 24, verse 31 says, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Jesus vanished from their sight. It means that he appeared to them before, so they were able to engage themselves in conversation with Jesus. And thus the argument that he was invisible and immature being is not convincing. We may find a similar incident from a normal man, Philip, though it is not the case of the resurrection body. Acts chapter 8, verse 39, after he ministered to the Ethiopian eunuch, verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Though Philip had not experienced the physical death yet, but had a mature body, he suddenly disappeared. His sudden disappearance cannot be a proof that his body was not material, but immaterial. The resurrection body seems to be material as much as his pre-resurrection body, in fact. There was an incident happened when he appeared to his disciples third time after resurrection. It all happened when some of the disciples of Jesus went to the Sea of Tiberias to catch fish. They tried all night but could not catch anything. Morning came. Jesus stood at the shore, but they did not recognize him. Probably, they even could not imagine that the dead Jesus was waiting for them at the shore. John chapter 21, verses 5 to 15. This is a long passage. I'm going to read it, so if you want to, you can look up the Bible passage and follow me with your eyes. Chapter 21, 5 to 15. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have we any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast it therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring up the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. They saw, the disciples of Jesus saw Jesus, though they failed to recognize him at first. It simply tells us that he was not invisible. They did not think him as a ghost. They recognized that there was a person, real person. And they exchanged the words with him. Again, it tells us that Jesus was a person both visible and recognizable to the eyes of the ordinary man. We are not talking about spiritual eyesight here. With their bare eyes, they saw him and they recognized as a person. So that's why they engaged themselves in conversing with him. Then the disciples were able to correctly identify him as the Lord later. This is the Lord. No one asked him who he was because they knew exactly that it was the Lord. Jesus took bread and fish, gave them to the weary disciples. John testifies that Jesus showed himself to his disciples in verse 14. Even after Jesus had appeared to the women, to Peter, and to two disciples, and to the 10 apostles, still Thomas said, The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord, but he had said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. John 20:25. There was a, probably ordinary man's reasonable logic. Later, Jesus appeared to him and said, Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. If someone says this is about spirit, invisible, then I would say that probably his reading comprehension is a problem. Jesus said, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. The resurrected Lord's hand and body are the nailed hand and the speared body, the same body. He rose again with a body that was crucified. That's why we say it is a bodily resurrection. Jesus conquered death. This death must refer to physical death because it is impossible for Jesus to experience a spiritual death. Human soul is immortal and he's divine, the eternal spirit. Thus his resurrection is his bodily resurrection. All biblical records of his resurrection testify that he was physically dead and rose again physically from the dead. Otherwise, his empty tomb does not mean anything. He was laid in the tomb but rose again. That's why the disciples could not find his body there. An angel at the tomb said to the women who came to embalm the body of Christ in Matthew chapter 26, verse 6, he is not here. The angel is referring to his body. He's not here. For he's risen, as he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And it was empty. He is not here proves that he was bodily raised. So Jesus said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18a, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. There are witnesses of his bodily appearance. He appeared for 40 days after his resurrection. So Acts chapter 1 verse 3 says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So after he was resurrected, the 40 days he was mingled with people and he was delivering messages to his disciples. There are 12 appearances of Jesus after resurrection. They are listed in order as following. Number 1, to Mary Magdalene, John 20. To the other Mary and Salome, Matthew 28. To Peter, Luke 24. To the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, Luke 24, to the 10 apostles, Luke 24, to Thomas and the other 10 apostles, John 20, to the 7 apostles, John 21, to all the apostles in Galilee, chapter 28, Matthew 28, to 500 brethren, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 15, 6 says this, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So 500 witnesses were there, and by the time when Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthian church, there are lots of still people still alive. And so if Paul was lying, then they could have testified that Paul was lying. But in fact, there were witnesses still alive. Paul's credibility must have been vouchsafed by the remaining people who were still alive when Paul wrote this letter. Then to James in 1 Corinthians 15, 7, to the 11 apostles before his ascension, Acts 1, 4-9, then later on, Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians 15, 8, we know his very famous conversion story in Acts chapter 9. This list proves indisputable evidence that he rose bodily from the dead. These appearances show that the resurrection body was mature and immortal. So that is a huge change. Normal, ordinary, pre-resurrection body is material at the same time corruptible, perishable, mortal. But the resurrection body is immortal. The appearance of Jesus was not a vision, but real encounter with the witnesses in time and space. So in that regard, it is very much different from neo-orthodoxy theology. His appearance was different from the appearance of angels. Luke recorded that women at the tomb saw and heard from angels that Jesus was alive. Luke 24, verse 23 says, "And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive." They saw angels in a vision, but the appearance of Jesus was not in vision. The difference between a vision and a physical appearance is significant. A vision is an experience in which a person sees or perceives mentally or spiritually an invisible spiritual reality, such as God or angels, or perceives as in a dream or trance an absent physical reality. However, an appearance is an experience of actually seeing a physical, visible object. So Jesus appeared himself to these witnesses. There are some exceptions, but can be explained. And examples are Joseph's dream, Zechariah's vision, and Peter's vision. Saul saw Ananias in a vision, and Cornelius saw an angel in a vision, and so on. However, these men did not literally see or hear these things with a naked eye or ear. You can remember Cornelius' story, or Paul and Ananias. God gave a vision to Ananias of Paul so that Ananias could come to Paul, and so he was able to talk with him and so on. The objects Ananias, when he was seen by Paul in a dream, did not physically appear. He saw Paul, but it was not a physical appearance. That was a vision, or there is a dream. However, Jesus' appearance, witnesses, or real appearance, there was a real encounter in a physical object. The bodily resurrection of Jesus is proven. First of all, the empty tomb is a strong indication of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. The angels clearly said that Jesus was risen and was not in the tomb. Matthew 28, verse 6. "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." Therefore, if Jesus did not rise up again bodily, then angels' talk is just vain. Nothing. When Peter entered the tomb, he did not find the body of Jesus, but only the linen wrappings and the face cloth. So these materials were used to cover the body of the dead one. And those materials were left in the tomb, but the body was not there. John chapter 20, verses 6 and 7 say this. "Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself." These details emphasize the fact that the literal physical body of Jesus that once lay there had been resurrected. His body is gone. Acts chapter 13, 29 and 30 say this. "And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead." So his body was taken from the tree and he was laid in a sepulcher. That same body, God raised him from the dead. Same body, bodily resurrection. The post-resurrection Jesus was touched and handled. We have already seen that Jesus challenged Thomas to touch and handle him in John chapter 20, verse 27. And Mary was clinging to Jesus after his resurrection. So Jesus said to Mary in John chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus said unto her, touch me not. This is an indication that there is a physical body. And Mary was about to touch him, but he said, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Matthew reported that the women met Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, verse 9. Would you like to turn the Bible? Matthew 28, verse 9. Matthew 28, verse 9, let's read it. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them and saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. If held him by feet does not mean his material body, what does he refer to? Jesus spoke to the disciples in Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 40. It is so clear, chapter 24, verses 36 to 40. I'm going to read from verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. So they thought, it is not possible. How come Jesus is right there, out of blue? So they thought he was a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. He's saying that I'm not a spirit. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. It is interesting. I myself, if I literally translate it from Greek, there is I am, ego eimi. I am, that's a divine title. Then there is one extra word to emphasize that this person is really he himself. And so he said, it is I myself. Handle me. He said, handle me and see. Then he made a contrasting word here. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. So Jesus is saying, I have flesh and bones as you can see me, but spirit does not have it. This talk was made after he was resurrected. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Jesus and also ate. Luke chapter 24, from verse 41 to 43. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have we here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. He took the real material food and he ate them. And Jesus ate food together with his disciples in Acts chapter 10, verse 41. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. By knowing all these evidences and all these biblical testimonies, if someone says, I cannot believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, we must say, alas, he does not belong to the kingdom of God. Therefore, do not be deceived by theologians or someone who may be very knowledgeable of the scriptures, who can explain lots of biblical mysteries in a fantastic way, by saying that he does not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. He's an ungodly, unrighteous, and he's a corrupt sinner. Jesus himself testified of his resurrection body. As we read before, Luke 24:39, "Behold my hands and my feet, and it is I myself. Handle me." It's interesting. It is I myself. He doesn't have to say something like that. It is I. That is enough. But he made that emphasis himself. That's an emphasis, actually. Yeah. It is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. Jesus' resurrection body was actual human flesh. Acts 2, verse 31 says, "He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption," the body, the flesh, "but was incorruptible and immortal after he was resurrected. So he became, this body became a glorious body." But resurrection is a bodily resurrection. Jesus called his resurrection body as flesh and bones. And he ate the physical food to prove it. Therefore, Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong. The disciples touched him, heard his voice, and saw him with their physical eyes. Jesus showed them his crucifixion scars, and they saw the empty tomb where once his physical body lay. They saw all of these things with their bare eyes, naked eyes. No one could ask for more substantial evidence than this of his literal, mature resurrection body. For sure, Christ in his resurrection did not receive another body, but the same body. There are reasons why we cherish the doctrine of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. So number one, the resurrection is a part of an unchangeable gospel message. If Jesus did not rise up again from the dead, bodily, then where is our hope? Where is our resurrection? 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Let me read it again. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So denying the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is the same as denying the Scriptures. Number two, if Jesus was not resurrected in his physical body, what does it mean that he conquered death? Conquered death. If he had not risen again and failed to conquer death, then we believers are only fools and the most miserable ones in the whole world, because we hold on to a false hope. So our hope depends on his, really, deeply rooted in his bodily resurrection. Number three, the resurrection body must be able to do more than our present physical body. Believers' bodies will be changed to immortal bodies, imperishable. They must be more than mere physical bodies, but they are not less than physical bodies. They will be imperishable, glorious, and powerful, ruled by the Spirit. Our mortal bodies shall be changed into glory when we meet the Lord Jesus, and we shall live like him forever and ever. So bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just a matter of biblical doctrine, but in fact, it is our hope and it is our future picture. If Christ did not rise again from the dead, we are the most miserable people in the whole world. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we are very thankful that Jesus died for our sins, but that was not the end of his story. He rose up again from the dead for our justification. Thus, we do have blessed hope for our future, and someday we shall be just like
our Savior Jesus, our bodies will become imperishable, immortal, glorious, and powerful, and heavenly. We are waiting for the moment of changes, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.